That goes right along with that article we just read by Pastor Henry Mahan, and it's in perfect agreement with the Word of God, because in our unregenerate state, we were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, just spiritually bankrupt. And it's the power of God that comes upon us under the preaching of His gospel that breaks our heart, fills us with remorse over our sins against God, and enables us by God's grace to recognize that we have a need of Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's God's work. And we thank God that He didn't leave us in that ungodly state of spiritual death, but has raised us to newness of life. Well, Pastor Don Fortner said this. He said, "Our Lord Jesus Christ divides the whole human race into two groups. The reprobate He calls the world, and the elect He calls them which Thou gavest Me out of the world." End of quote. And that's true. God's holy word plainly declares that there are only two classes of people. There's vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. There's vessels of mercy which God afore prepared unto glory. There are reprobates whom God did not set His love upon. And then there are His chosen people that God loves with an everlasting love. Goats are clearly distinguished apart from God's sheep. Goats have no interest in the gospel. And we were just like them. But we were never goats. We were sheep that had gone astray. And God is in the business of seeking out His lost sheep. And so those two classes of people are found all through the scripture. Our Lord Jesus mentioned wheat and tares. He said, let them both grow together. You know, it's hard to tell the difference between them until God does a work of grace in the heart. And then there's a possibility that the person who professes Christ does not possess Him. There are professors who do not possess Jesus Christ. But to those of us who receive His Spirit, who are enlightened under the preaching of the gospel, there's an awareness in our own being that we belong to God by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, and by divine power for a divine purpose. And so those two classes of people are woven throughout the scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, as we continue in our verse-by-verse study. Last week, the title of my message was The Manifestation of God's Purpose. Our brother Michael Smith brought that very truth out in his Sunday school lesson this morning. And as God enables me, I plan on bringing that very truth out as well. God saves His people, those He chose in Christ, on purpose. God's purpose. God the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write these words to Timothy, and they apply to all of God's enlightened saints. The Word of God says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. Every time, brethren, God calls out one of His chosen blood-bought children under the preaching of His gospel, every time He does that, it's a manifestation of God's eternal purpose for that one particular individual, or for three or four if He calls them out at the same time, whatever. but it's God's purpose. And we are to rejoice in God's purpose, giving him all the glory for this unspeakable gift, as we have already heard in one of the prayers, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 21. We read, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, this is just a repeat of last week's lesson. I kind of wish I would have included that in that lesson last week. And it's just a repeat, because as Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, Jacob being the second born, but God putting the blessings of the firstborn upon him, so it was with Joseph and his two sons as he brought them to Jacob. Jacob was pronouncing the blessings, and Joseph positioned his two sons where the eldest would be, where the right hand of his father Jacob would come upon his head. But providentially, by God, Jacob crossed his arms and put his right hand on the youngest instead of the oldest. And Joseph didn't like that, and he tried to change them. And Jacob assured him he knew what he was doing. So that was a manifestation of God's purpose. Now look at verse 22, which will be our text for this morning's message. We read, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, Joseph died hundreds of years before God delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage. How did Joseph know that God was going to deliver Israel? And how did the people know, when they were delivered, to bring Joseph's bones with them? Well, those things were handed down from generation to generation. God preserved his word throughout the history of man, throughout their history. And Joseph knew, because it had been taught to him by his father Jacob, and his father Jacob was taught by his father Isaac, and Isaac was taught by his father Abraham, so that all of these truths concerning the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt was handed down. And we can go all the way back to Adam and Eve and the gospel that was handed down from generation to generation, and see that very truth in the scriptures. So I give you 6 points concerning the title of this morning's message, which is "The Word of the Lord Endureth Forever," and I'll try to be brief. I want to talk about how God preserved his word according to his eternal purpose, how God preserved his word by his people who proclaimed it, how God preserved his word by his prophets who put it in writing, how God preserved his word, proving it in the divine purpose, person of his own dear son, how God preserved his word and continues to preserve his word by his ordained gospel preachers. And God's word is precious to his called out saints, and he uses them to preserve his word to those in their own generation. So first of all, God preserved his word according to his eternal purpose. But let me show you something in 1 Peter chapter 1 that I really need for us to understand. The word of God has a meaning that refers to Jesus Christ, the living word. That's one of the meanings. Jesus Christ is the word of God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We read that in the first chapter of John. Also, the word of the Lord has reference to holy scriptures, which are the written word of God. But in reference to our subject this morning, and in many, many cases, the Word of God has reference to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter mentions that right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I put this passage of Scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin, starting at verse 23, we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, refers to the Word of God as his glorious gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel points us to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his perfect redeeming work for all of his chosen people. So let me also take you to another passage of Scripture. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 first. I need to establish this very important truth concerning the word of the Lord enduring forever. God preserved his word according to his eternal purpose. That's our first point. And if we believe God, we will not deny that glorious truth. Everything God does is according to his eternal purpose. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world according to God's eternal purpose. We were predestinated unto the adoption of sons according to God's eternal purpose. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ with the promise from God himself that our sins have been put away according to the eternal purpose of God. And we read in Ephesians 1:9 that God himself made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So all of this concerning salvation from start to finish was purposed by God way back before a star twinkled in the sky, and executed by God when he sent his Son to purchase us with his own precious blood, and made known to us by the power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. Now we have established this truth already, but I want to show it to you again. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 11. And this goes along with our second point. God preserved his word by his people who proclaimed it. Verse 13 says, speaking of those that we've already read about, back in the Old Testament, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now listen to me. We might overlook this if we don't have it explained to us. Those Old Testament saints, before the flood, and up to the writings of Moses, with the exception maybe of Job, which most Bible scholars believe is the oldest book in the Bible. But even that was written after the flood. But those Old Testament saints, from Adam and his son Abel and Enoch and Noah, all found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but there were no written words. There were no books written. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. So those people died in faith. Not just them, but all of the Old Testament saints. Not only those who did not have the written word, but those who had the written word as well. They all died in faith. They had God-given faith. God gave them the same faith that he has given us. And true saving faith always looks to Jesus Christ. Always. Abel believed his daddy Adam when he declared the truths of the gospel, and he approached God the only way that God would allow a sinner to approach him, and that was through the blood offering of a little lamb which pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, the sins of his people. Abel saw that. Who made the difference between Cain and Abel? God. He makes us to differ. That doesn't justify any evil on the part of the wicked people who do not believe the gospel. They'll give an account of all of what they have done that's sinful in God's sight. But we gave account for our sins at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We were found guilty in the sight of God in Christ. And our precious Savior paid the price in full for all of our sins, suffering the unmitigated wrath of God as our substitute. And those Old Testament saints, before they even had the writings of Moses, they knew that. They knew that. They had to know that, because that's what true faith does for us. Gives us spiritual sight to see Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Even Job wrote these words in the book, if Job is the author, I think he was. There's some controversy over that, but whoever wrote it, God's the author of it. And Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and shall stand upon this earth in the latter days. How did he know that? Well, just like Abel knew it, it was handed down by word of mouth. People don't just walk through life and all of a sudden conjure up faith. That's God's gift. He gives that gift. And he gives it under the preaching of the truth. So those Old Testament saints preserved the word of God by proclaiming the word of God, by declaring the truth. And that truth is what God uses to enlighten the minds of his people to Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, who he is and what he has done for us. He's God Almighty, who became a man, who paid the redemption price in full for all of our sins. Now, if you will, turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And this third point is God preserved his word by his prophets who put it in writing. Now, even though the Old Testament saints after Moses had some of the writings of the Bible, and the other prophets who were moved by God the Holy Spirit to write those books that God was pleased to put in the canon of scriptures, even though they had those writings, it still took the divine revelation of God to make known to the people who were given faith what those writings pointed to, or who those writings pointed to, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have this wonderful truth written in God's word that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can enlighten the minds of God's people. Now Peter, and I want to quote this before I read the scripture in John chapter 5. Peter, writing under divine inspiration, said this about the Old Testament scriptures. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So all those right, and Peter was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He was writing under divine inspiration, but his writings were not yet put in the canon of scriptures. So he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures, and he said, holy men of old wrote as they were moved by God the Holy Spirit. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, maybe even mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect is mature. And so, the scriptures are of no private interpretation. We can't just say, well, this is what the meaning of the word of God is, and I'll just give you my thoughts about that. No, scripture interprets scripture. And God will enlighten the minds of his preachers to the truths of his gospel, and they in turn will preach those truths to those who are under our preaching, but it still takes God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal that to us. Now, if you're here with me in John chapter 5, starting at verse 46 and verse 47 together, we read where our Lord told some unbelieving Jews, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" So folks, when Moses wrote the first five books, and that was under divine inspiration, he wrote about creation. He wrote about Cain and Abel, which could have been handed down from generation to generation. He wrote about Enoch. He wrote about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wrote things that God revealed to him. But he wrote about Christ. Our Lord Jesus said so. All Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike, all Scripture points to Jesus Christ. When our Lord spoke to two of his disciples after his resurrection, he spoke to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the Word of God tells us, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And if Jesus Christ, the greatest of preachers, took from the Old Testament and preached Jesus Christ, we're on pretty safe ground if that's what we do. We must preach Jesus Christ. Would you look at verse 39 of this same fifth chapter of John? Our Lord says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So all the Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. And wouldn't it be terrible to go through life thinking that you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, be ushered into eternal bliss, only to find out when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ that you never believed on him, but trusted in the works of your own hands? And that's what those Jews were trusting in. Trusting in the law and keeping the law, thinking they were going to heaven because of a bloodline, thinking they were going to heaven because they were righteous in keeping God's law. They were wrong on both counts. And the majority of professing Christians are wrong also. They think they have eternal life, but they base those thoughts on something they have done, on their free will. Their decision for Jesus, on their works. And the Word of God clearly tells us, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So this third point concerning God preserving his Word by the divine writings, that's true. But the divine writings, his holy Scriptures, points us to Jesus Christ. Now, go on over in John to the 10th chapter. This fourth point is God preserved his word, proving his word to be true in the divine person of his own Son. Now, folks, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is our sovereign creator. He is the second person of the blessed triune God. That little baby that was born of the Virgin Mary was God in a human body. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." So we, by divine revelation, have received this wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is our sovereign God who became a man so that he could lay down his life for us, and he proved that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets when he walked here on this earth. And I want you to see that If you're with me in John chapter 10, starting at verse 24, we read, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, our Lord answered them by saying, "I told you, and you believe not." And he said this, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So, what he did, what our Lord did as a man, bore witness of this very truth, that it was God the Father who sent him to this earth. He was here because it was predetermined, ordained, purposed by God before the world began that he would send his darling son to do all of that which is needful to take his people all the way to glory. He proved he was the Son of God by giving sight to the blind, ears to the deaf, legs to the lame. Oh, you can go all down through the healings, the physical healings that our Lord performed, those miracles that he performed, including the raising of the dead, and apply those healings to our spiritual healing. And they should be. They should be applied. He proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Son of God, sent by God the Father to this world. But they didn't believe him. Those unbelieving Jews, though they witnessed those miracles, though they knew, and one of them even said this, that no mere man could do what he was doing unless God was in. They knew that. Even Nicodemus said that in dealing with our Lord Jesus when our Lord taught the miracle of the new birth. So he proved that. But read on. Here in John chapter 10, after our Lord says, "I told you and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He said this, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." And what I said earlier is proven just from this one passage of Scripture. They were not the Lord's sheep. He didn't say, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe." He said, "Ye believe not because you're not my sheep." There is a clear distinction proven throughout the Word of God between his chosen people and those that he did not set his love upon. God does not love everybody. I know that's contrary to popular belief, and I know people don't like to hear that. But we read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And so God hates as well as love. He never hated his people. Never. He loves us with an everlasting love. And so with loving kindness, he draws us unto Jesus Christ. God moved Jeremiah to write those very words. So our Lord tells those unbelieving Jews, "Ye believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice," he says in verse 27, "and I know them and they follow me." He didn't say, "I hope they'll hear." No, sir. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." And there's an appointed time when God's chosen people will come under the preaching of the gospel and they will hear the voice of the preacher. I know that's important. I know we must preach the gospel. But we can't deal with the heart. That's God's work. And our Lord Jesus must speak to the heart. And he does that at his own appointed time of love for his people. And we will hear his voice. He said so. And then he goes on to say, "And I give unto them eternal life." You know what we read in John chapter 17? That Jesus Christ has authority over all flesh, power over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. He said that. No more, no less. He holds the keys of life and death in his hands. He gives life as it pleases him. He comes to us when we're dead in trespasses and sins in the person of God, the Holy Spirit, making his gospel effectual. That gospel is not effectual in the heart of a dead sinner. Only in the heart of one who has already received God the Holy Spirit. If we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, it's because God has already put his Spirit within us. I'll show you that in just a moment. But look, our Lord Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I hope that blesses you. I hope the truth of God's word blesses you to the point where you just get excited and thank God that you're one of his chosen that were given to Christ by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace, and that he came to you at that appointed time that he himself appointed, speaking to us by his Spirit, giving us an understanding of who he is and what he has done for us. Would you turn, please, over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. God did preserve his word, proving it to be true in the divine person of his own Son. But he also preserved his word and continues to preserve his word by his ordained preachers. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's ordained instrument that he uses to call his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is not saving anyone under the preaching of lies. He does not save anyone under the preaching of lies. Our Lord Jesus said, it is the truth that he uses to set us free. And it's under the preaching of the truth that he delivers his chosen people out of the prison house of unbelief. So if you're here with me, let me just take the time to quote Pastor Don Fortner in one of the articles that I put in today's bulletin. This is an excerpt. He said, where there is no gospel preaching, there is no faith in Christ. And where there is no faith in Christ, there is no life in Christ. Yes, God's elect will be saved, but not apart from hearing the word. Now listen to this. In Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 13, we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's true. That's as true as God himself. But your Arminian free will preachers, they'll read that and that's where they'll stop. That's where they'll stop, because they don't want anything interfering with their false teaching of man's free will. But read on. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So this is what I said earlier. When we call upon the name of the Lord for mercy, for eternal life, he has already sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. How are we going to call on him in whom we have not believed? We believe first, and then we call upon him. This goes along with the song those ladies were singing. He washed my eyes with tears. That's genuine Holy Spirit conviction, making us remorseful over the fact that we've sinned against God. The Holy Spirit does that. That's where God starts, making us aware of our sinful condition. Then we cry out to him for mercy. But we do that because the Holy Spirit works in us to give us an awareness of our need of Christ our Savior. Folks, God has given us his Spirit that we might know the things of God. We read that in 1 Corinthians. Without the Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God, enlightening our minds, revealing these truths to us, we'll never, never cry out for mercy. And I say that in respect to what the Word of God teaches concerning our cry out for mercy. Any person that cries out for mercy who does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them is crying out to a God that doesn't even exist. But Paul, writing on a divine inspiration, tells us here in this 10th chapter that we will not call upon him until we believe. We will not believe until we hear. We will not hear unless God sends us a preacher. And in verse 15, he says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" So God sends us to the places where he would have us minister his gospel, preach his gospel. He has elect people in these places where he sends his ordained preachers. And we have the honor of preaching his word. Let me take you over to 1 Peter chapter 2. One more point, and I'll bring this to a close. God's word is precious to his called out saints, and he uses them to preserve his word. God uses all of his saints to preserve his word. And I want you to know this. I think you already know it, but I want you to know it again, or hear it again. I delight in telling you that Jesus Christ is God, our sovereign creator. I delight in telling you that. I delight in telling you that he became a man for this very purpose, to lay down his life so that he will redeem us, or that he would redeem us from the curse of the law. God cannot die. God's God, he can't die. But the God-man could. And that's why he came. He told us in his word, he says, I came to die. That's why he came. He knew what was before him before he went to the cross. That was purposed by God way back yonder in all eternity. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I delight in telling you that Jesus Christ laid down his life for that very purpose, to redeem us. He did not make us redeemable. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And I delight in telling you that by the supreme sacrifice of himself, Jesus Christ sanctified us and perfected us forever. That's in Hebrews chapter 10. You cannot deny that. His sacrifice put away sin. He said that by the sacrifice of what? By his sacrifice, he put away sins. He put away somebody's sins. And God remembers them against us no more. And I delight in telling you that. And I delight in telling you that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and up to as many as 500 of his disciples saw him at one time. And I delight in telling you that he not only came out of that grave, but he ascended to glory right before his apostles. And he entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. I delight in telling you that we have a great high priest seated on his sovereign throne of power, who makes intercession for all of his people, who pleads our cause without saying a word, who is our blessed surety, who is also our sovereign God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. I delight in telling you that. I delight in telling you that he's coming again. He's coming to take us to our heavenly home. That may happen at our appointed time of death, or we might still be here when our Lord Jesus, at the sound of a trump, just breaks forth in a marvelous light that's going to destroy everything. Heaven itself will be on fire. This world will be burned up. All of the people who refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, he will destroy with the brightness of his coming. But we which remain will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll get rid of this old corrupt body that we have to take pain pills. The older we get, more pain pills. There'll be no pain in heaven, no sorrow. But more than that, we'll be like him in body, soul, and spirit. No sin. We won't even have the thought of sin. We'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ, just as holy and perfect as he is. Not as a divine God, but as his chosen blood-bought people who are recipients of his marvelous, amazing grace. The Word of God teaches that, and I delight in telling you that. But if you don't believe that, if you just have a mental assent to some facts about salvation, Jesus Christ will not be precious to you. He is precious only to a true believer. Are you with me? In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Now catch this. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I didn't write this. This is God's holy word. And if that means anything, which it does, those who are disobedient, those who stumble, those who have no faith in Christ, they were appointed to that very thing. God has created all men for his glory. Even the wicked for the day of evil. That's found in the book of Proverbs. So he's a divine potter, forms a vessel unto honor which he purposed before this world was ever created. And vessels fitted to destruction as it pleases him. Aren't you thankful that it pleased God to choose you in Christ before the foundation of the world? That it pleased God to send his Son to pay the redemption price in full for all of your sins? That God looks upon us in Christ just as if we had never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's word. You know what Peter says in this next verse, verse 9? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Here I was in darkness, just loving that awful darkness I was in. And God intervened, praise the Lord. And he commanded the light to shine in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And all of us who have been enlightened by him have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of ourselves. Now God uses his enlightened saints who find Christ Jesus precious in our sight. He uses us to be numbered with those who are used of God to preserve his word. What an honor. What a great honor. And we help to preserve his word by our faithful attendance under the preaching of his gospel, by our prayers, by our giving, by our gifts and talents that we use in his kingdom, by telling our children, our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers, by preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel with any who would allow us to do so. I'm not saying that we force our way upon anyone. No, we cannot browbeat anybody into the kingdom of God. But as the Lord opens the door, we give a faithful testimony of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. And God uses that very testimony either against those who die in their sins or for his glory and the good of those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. So God help us to be a faithful witness of his glorious gospel by doing these things that he has ordained to increase his kingdom. What an honor. God has bestowed upon this little church here in Rescue, to be numbered with those who have that honor of helping to preserve his gospel. The word of God tells us that one generation plants the tree, the next generation gets the shade. God help us to plant seeds of truths that these next generations that are coming will have that gospel preserved for the glory of God's blood-bought children and for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.